And we're in the middle of a series at the moment. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. I love this picture, the fire of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. And today we're going to talk about how do we access the Holy Spirit? How are we being filled with the Holy Spirit? And this whole idea about access got me thinking about an experience that I had when I was at Bible college. We were living in a house, which is good, that was part of like a community that was able to have access to the pool. Now, our house wasn't having access to the pool. We didn't have any keys. And we thought that was a little bit outrageous because we were entitled to have access to this pool. And when you live in Australia, where it's very hot, a little bit of refreshment in a pool sounds like a good idea. So we looked into it, but then unfortunately the girls decided, because there was a cost to it, I think it was going to cost us $100 each or something ridiculous. We were like, we're students, we can't afford this, let's face it. So we left it. But today we're talking about access, like I say, not to the pool, although that would be nice, but we're talking about access to the Holy Spirit. And if you're a believer here, if you're a Christian, you have access to the Holy Spirit. You have unlimited access to Him 24/7. You know, it's so great because we don't, like, we had to pay to get access to this pool, but we don't have to pay to or earn it to get access to the Holy Spirit. He's given to you as a gift when you follow Jesus Christ. And I don't know what your relationship looks like with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you never even thought about the idea of having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Or perhaps you feel a little bit confused about it. Perhaps you go, well, some people have certain gifts and I don't really have them and I don't understand why and what does it mean all in all to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're sitting here and you don't know the Holy Spirit at all and we want to give you later an opportunity to receiving by receiving Jesus Christ into your life. But in John 14:16, it says that Jesus is talking about leaving the Holy Spirit with his disciple. And he's talking about leaving them a helper. He calls this Holy Spirit a helper. You know, that means he's for everyone who follows Jesus. He is for you. He's your personal helper. The Holy Spirit, you know, he's your friend. He's your guide, who is someone who wants to walk through life with you and guide you in your journey as you follow Jesus Christ. And like I say, we're in a series at the moment. We're exploring this whole topic of who is the Holy Spirit? What has he done? Why is he here? And what is he here to do? And Pastor Ed and James Halliwell actually preached a message on Sunday morning about why did the Holy Spirit even have to come? And then in the evening, Pastor Ed talked about what does he do in our life? So if you missed those, then I encourage you to catch up on the podcast. But today we're talking about how can we access the Holy Spirit so that we can live in his fullness, so that we can live in all that he has for us. And we're going to answer, hopefully, three questions this morning. I pray I can answer them, or at least I can get you to think about it. So the three questions are, to access the Holy Spirit and live in his fullness, how are we being filled? How does it happen? How are we being filled with the Spirit? Do we need more than one filling, perhaps? And secondly, the question we're going to look at is, how can we get more of the Holy Spirit in our lives? If you're a believer here, you say, I'd love to have more of the Holy Spirit. How can I receive him more? And then thirdly, we're going to look at how can we be continually filled and walk with him day by day. So I want to pray, and then we'll get into it. Father God, I just thank you so much for who you are. God, I thank you, as Andy already said, you are a mighty God. You are powerful and you are strong. And God, when we feel our weakest, when we feel our smallest, you want to come into our life and empower us. And God, I thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit to do just that, to give us power, Lord, to give us guidance, to give us confidence, to give us comfort when we need it, to walk out this life that you have in store for us. And God, I pray today that our eyes and our hearts and minds would be open to receive you, to receive your Holy Spirit, God. God, and I pray as I speak today, God, I pray that we your words. God, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that is sharper than any double-edged sword. And God, we believe today that it would change our lives, that it would transform our hearts. And as a result, we would be a great influence where you have placed us on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're taking notes this morning, the title of my message today is Living Filled. So first question, in order to access the Holy Spirit, What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, the scripture tells us that if you are a follower of Jesus, you have received the Holy Spirit when you made that decision in your heart to follow Christ. In Acts 2:38, it says, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, some people have suggested that there might be a second filling that happens after you had this experience of meeting Jesus, what we call conversion. It's also often referred to as spirit baptism. So, spirit baptism, where does this idea of spirit baptism even come from? And the concept comes from the words of John the Baptist. We read in Matthew 3:11, he says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So John is the person who actually says there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And really what he's referring to is the day of Pentecost. So the day of Pentecost is where the Holy Spirit was being poured out onto the disciples, where they received the helper that Jesus had promised them. And as a result, they were speaking in other languages. They were speaking in other tongues, so to speak. So that the good news of Jesus, that he had died for their sin, and rose again to forgive our sins and have a relationship with the Father again, that was being poured out. But they were speaking in other languages to make that happen. So what does being filled with the Holy Spirit look like for us today? Do I need to perhaps speak in other tongues, just like the disciples did? And I want to say, first of all, that God does not intend for being filled with the Spirit always to be accompanied by speaking in other tongues. In 1 Corinthians 12 verse 10, Paul says that not everyone has this gift of speaking in other tongues. So that means you can relax. Just because you don't speak in other tongues does not mean that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know, there are many different views about it. There's a lot of debate about it. I don't want to go into all that detail. All I want to say at this point is that as a church, we believe everyone receives the Holy Spirit at conversion. And people have different experience or encounters with the Holy Spirit as they explore their relationship with God, as they explore their relationship with the Holy Spirit. They might have further experiences, but speaking in other tongues is not a requirement for being filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? So let's look at some scriptures and actually see what's happening when people are being filled with the Holy Spirit. I've got a couple of scriptures for you. I'm just going to go through a few examples of what happened when, you know, we read the Holy Spirit came onto someone, what happened. So in Acts 4 verse 8, it says, "Peter is again filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks with such power that the Jewish leaders were amazed, because he was relatively uneducated, and they were just amazed at the boldness and authority that he had when he was speaking." And then in Acts 4:31, the disciples are praying and the Holy Spirit comes and the room is shaken up. And again, they have power to speak God's word. They have power to proclaim Christ in their community. And then in Acts 6, we meet Stephen, and he's full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And again, Luke tells us that he did signs and wonders, that he was speaking with such power that the leaders couldn't resist the wisdom with which he was speaking when he received the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 9, verse 17, the Apostle Paul is being filled with the Holy Spirit. As he decided to follow Jesus, and again he spoke with extraordinary power, and that the Jews of Damascus were confounded. They were just amazed at how he was speaking. But even before the Holy Spirit was poured out onto the disciples and all the events that were happening after that, even before that, we can see that God pours out his Spirit onto his people. You have the mother of Jesus, Mary, who broke out in songs of praise when she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Or you have Zacharias, who is the father of John the Baptist, who started prophesying as the Spirit of God came onto him. But also we read in the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God comes, powerful things happen. And so, for example, there is the King Saul in 1 Samuel 19:23, that when God's Spirit came onto him, he started prophesying. So what can we see? What sort of conclusions can we draw from these examples? First of all, we can see that when the Holy Spirit comes onto someone, there's always a purpose. And that purpose is to reveal something about God to humanity. So it's God's power at work in us to do ministry. You know, it's not about the gifts that we will receive, but it's more important that we look at what we do with the gifts when we receive them. In other words, the fruit that produces in us and around us. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he produces a desire in you to follow God. He produces a desire for you to love the church, to love people, and to carry out the mission that God has for our lives. And in Acts 1 verse 8, we read what that mission is. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the Holy Spirit wants to give us power to witness. He wants to give us power to point people to Jesus Christ and become powerful witnesses, whatever sphere of life you find yourself in. You know, the word power here in, "but you will receive power." That word power in the Greek is the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. And I think that is amazing. So literally, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when he comes into your life, when you open yourself up to him, you get such power from him, like an explosive power that spills over and enables you and empower you to live out the life that God has called you to live. And point other people to Jesus. And I don't know how you feel here this morning. You know, maybe you're a bit a shy person, you're introverted, or perhaps you're a loud person, extroverted. It doesn't matter what your personality is like. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, he wants to give you authority. And every single believer has that authority to speak and to be a powerful witness in where you are at. And the second thing we can see from this example is that one of the signs that people are being filled with the Spirit is something in their speech changes. So when we live in relationship with God's Spirit, it's not so much a question of what gifts have we received, do we speak in other tongues, but actually the question is, has our speech changed? You know, are you someone who's full of joy? Are you speaking encouragement? Are you speaking life? Are you someone who builds others up? Are you someone who tears others down? Are you someone who encourages? Are you someone who gossips? Are you someone who loves Jesus in that way? Do you speak faith or do you speak fear? How is your speech? You know, perhaps it's time that we, you know, invite the Holy Spirit again into our life and open ourselves up to him and, you know, pray to him and ask him, you know, that he would work through us, that he'd work through our speech in what we say, so that we live to build others up. The third thing that we can draw from these examples is that actually being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a one-off event, but it's something that's an ongoing process in your life. So even when the disciples had this amazing experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and they proclaimed the good news of Jesus to thousands of people, and thousands of people started following him. Even after that, we can read about encounters that the disciples had with the Holy Spirit. So that says to me, it's not just a one-off event, but it's something that goes on and on in your life. And the reason is, it's because the Holy Spirit, we believe that he's part of the Trinity. He's part of the Godhead. That means, you know, we say we believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, it's not just some magic force that makes us do things as puppets, but he's actually a person. He's a person with whom you can have relationship. So it's not about an event and about an experience, but it's about building relationship with him. And you know, I know there's no one in this room like this, but some people might feel like, you know, because they have received certain gifts, because they speak in other tongues, or they prophesy, or they have wisdom, or whatever else, that they might be a bit more spiritual, or they're more mature, or they're more righteous. I just want to say that is not true. We don't need to compare for what other gifts we have. We don't need to envy someone for having their gift, because it's a gift that God has given them to fulfill the mission that God has for their lives. And so If you have certain gifts of the Spirit, then that's great, awesome. But if you don't, then don't compare and don't be sad about it, because God wants to use you and who you are in a unique way to fulfill the mission that God has for your life. You know, but receiving power and gifts from the Holy Spirit is not reserved for, like I say, for someone who's extra special or extra mature in their Christian walk. It's something for every believer. And we just got to trust God that when he pours out his Spirit, when he pours out gifts of the Spirit, that it is by his grace that he does so. So in Titus 3, 5 to 6, it says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Like I said, God sovereignly pours out his Spirit unto whom he chooses. So our priority is not to seek after gifts, but our priority should be to seek relationship with him. And by doing so, we see more of God work in our lives. In Philippians 2, verse 12, it talks about we are to walk out our salvation. So just like salvation is not a one-off event in your life that doesn't, you know, it's not just a ticket into heaven with no further implications. So the filling of the Holy Spirit at conversion is not a one-off event, but something that we pursue as we explore our relationship with Jesus. It's an ongoing process. So that's that. So then, how as a Christian, you might still not answer the question, but you're sitting here, right, that all sounds great, but I want more of the Holy Spirit. How can I have more of him? Have you ever been in a situation and you needed to make a big change in your life? Perhaps you have moved before, or you've moved countries, or maybe just towns, or perhaps you moved school before, or university. Perhaps you had a big change in your family before, or in your finances. Perhaps you were in a position before where you had to find new friends or a new community. Or perhaps there have been changes in your schedule, in your time, how you live your life. When I was in primary school, I remember this, I was about 8, and the school that I was a part of had to send some of the pupils to a different school, because there was a new school opening, and they said, right, we need to create more room and give a better experience to the pupils, you know, have less people in the classroom, etc., etc. They opened this new school, and my class was being transferred to this new school. And remember, I was 8 years old, and I was absolutely terrified. I was terrified of, you know, potentially new teachers. I was terrified of a new environment. I was terrified of, you know, new people that I might meet. And the cool thing about this was that actually in that school, they had some special needs children as well. And the teachers sort of like encouraged us to care for these special needs children. And it was amazing because we just felt awesome. We were able to help them and make them feel part of school life. We took them out on, you know, some of them were in wheelchairs and we could show them around. And it made us feel awesome and that we could include these pupils into our school life. And I remember for the first time for me personally, that was where I realized, wow, I actually love caring about people. But if I didn't have if I didn't face that change, then I may have never known. I may have experienced it in another way, but I have this strong memory as an 8-year-old, what it means to go through change and then see the benefit on it and caring for other people. You know, sometimes I think we don't like change because change is scary. If you're anything like me, you like control. You like to know that your ducks are in a row. Why are you laughing, Dave? I don't know what you mean. But I do like to be someone who's prepared. I like to know where I'm walking and what I'm walking into. But thing is, when we open up our lives to the Holy Spirit, change is coming our way. And in John 5, we read this really interesting story. It's about when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and it's the time of the yearly feast. And while he was there, he went to a place called Bethesda, and there was a pool there. And there was a man there who's been there many years, and he wasn't able to walk. And every time, like, the pool was being stirred, there was a healing that took place. But he was always too slow to get into the water, so he never got his healing. And so Jesus sees this man, and he sees that he's been there for a long time, and he approaches him and he says, "Do you want to get healed?" And you just imagine for a moment the response of that man. This is what would have gone through my head. Do I want to get healed? Really, is that what you're asking me? You would have thought, what a crazy question. Why do you think that I'm here? You must be new here. You don't understand the problem. Every time the water is stirred, someone beats me to it. Have you ever heard a sadder story? Isn't it pathetic? Do I want to be healed? Wasn't that obvious? The thing is, when Jesus is asking, Jesus is not just asking to have his physical abilities restored. So when Jesus eventually heals him, and he gets up and walks, and he's happy, etc. But what it meant for him is, right, he's been sitting at this pool for 38 years, he couldn't walk. Now he can walk. That means a brand new life for him. That means a brand new community for him that he's never known. And with that newness, with that change, there came some challenges for him, I'm sure. You know, he had to make new friends. Perhaps he had to get a job. And, you know, there were some changes that, even though he had freedom now, there were some changes that might have been scary to him. And for us, you know, it's a little bit the same. We face some of the similar realities. When we start following Jesus Christ, we have a brand new community, the church. We have a brand new life. And that might mean some challenges come our way. You know, we might need to start doing things or stop doing things. We might have to work. We might be challenged. We might be challenged by other people. We might be challenged by the church itself. It's going to cost us something when we open up ourselves to the Holy Spirit. You know, because really, it's not so much as a Christian, it's not so much about, you know, the Holy Spirit. How can I get more of the Holy Spirit? But the question is, how can the Holy Spirit have more of you? Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." You know, that is not just a nice little verse and a promise, but there is a promise, and that is that if we actively seek for God, if we search after him, if we pursue him with all that we are, that he will reveal himself to us. When we search for him, that means also we start desiring him. In your life, do you seek God in what you do? Do you desire that God is speaking to you into your situation? Do you desire being challenged by God and by his people? Do you desire his desires? Do you pray? You know, let your desires become my desires. Seek God with all your heart and you'll find his spirit. You'll find his spirit close to you, find his spirit guiding you, teaching you, protecting you, leading you, spurring you on in the mission that he has for you. So are we ready to make a change? Secondly, if we are to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit, we need to acknowledge our need of him. I've got a little girl called Eleanor. She's in kids at the moment and hopefully not being violent to anyone. She's a very assertive young lady. Don't know where she gets it from. But she seriously thinks she's 1.5 years old, and she seriously thinks she can conquer the world on her own. It's hilarious, actually. We were in Germany last week to visit my family, and we came back on Tuesday, and we were queuing up at this gate to get onto the plane. It was taking forever. Thanks, Ryanair. But yeah, so it was quite hilarious. It just literally takes 1 second, doesn't it? So Eleanor, for some reason, has wiggled herself free. And it's like, it was just like this tiny little gate, but she was just like making herself through the crowds. And Dave was just like behind her, "Somebody stop her!" Because she was just going for it. But that's just who she is. You know, when I ask her not to chase after the ducks, she would literally, if I wouldn't stop her, she gets really mad that I do stop her, because she would literally go right into the pond with her. She is a very determined little young lady. I've lost myself a little bit. Oh, yes, the other thing that she does is, you know, she doesn't want me to feed her. She'd rather have the fork that I'm holding, that kind of thing. And she gets very angry as well when we're trying to dress her because she thinks she can do it by herself, but she can't really just yet. So she really is up for doing everything on her own, and she gets very mad if we don't let her. But just kind of got me thinking, you know, perhaps you're a little bit like my daughter. You just like to think, or you just like to know that you can do things on your own. You know, you don't like asking for help. You don't want to bother anyone, so to speak. You know, if you want more of the Holy Spirit, if you want to open your life up more to Him, you've got to learn that you can't do it on your own, and that we can't do this, fulfill the mission that God has for us on our own. You know, we need the love of Jesus daily in our life, and we need to daily acknowledge that we need Him in everything that we do. Because otherwise, what happens, if we think we can't do it on our own, this is what happens. You get stressed, you get worried, you start pleasing others, but you might feel empty inside. It might even burn you out. We will strive and we will work hard. We might even work hard so that God would love us more. And all we have to do as a follower of Jesus is go, God, here I am. I can't do this on my own. Come into my life and you will find the striving stops. And we need to do this daily. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. You know, Jesus says the Christian life is a life of daily sacrifice. It's a hard life. That means you can't do it on your own. So acknowledging God daily, not occasionally, not maybe weekly or yearly, but acknowledging that you need God daily will help us, and the Holy Spirit will therefore guide us daily. And I'm just thinking about it, you know, what changes maybe do you need to make so that you invite the Holy Spirit into your heart, into your life on a daily basis? You know, maybe it's a simple prayer that you need to speak in the moment, in the morning. Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to me today. Show me what I need to do. Show me who you want me to talk to. Show me who you want me to encourage. Maybe that's all you need to do. Or maybe it's declaring a verse. You know, maybe it's speaking the word of God over your life and actually saying, you know, I remember there was, I had a challenge in front of me, and literally what I did was, I love Psalm 27. It all talks about all how we didn't have to be afraid. And I was sitting there, and I don't know how many times I read the Psalms. It must have been 5 times. I just let the word of God sift through me. And I found when I was doing that, and as I was going out to face the challenge, I was not afraid anymore because I had spoken the word of God over my life. Or maybe it is that, you know, you need to start praising despite the difficult situation that you find yourself in. Praise is such a powerful thing. It lifts our eyes off the situation that we're in and lifts our eyes onto Christ and the possibilities that come with following Him, with trusting Him, with knowing that He's got us covered, with knowing that He has got our back. So maybe it's praise that you need to do. Whatever it needs, you need to do, acknowledge that you need Him. Acknowledge that you need Him every single day. And you know, I was thinking, we can do all these things, we can do things by the book, if you will, but we have to remember that in the end of the day, God is in charge. And as I said before, by His grace, He pours out His Spirit onto us. And we don't need to look to the left or the right and see what other people are doing, but all we have to do is build a relationship with the Holy Spirit ourselves. You know, sometimes saying, for us it's very easy, and I do this, you know, we pray to the Father, we pray to the Son, we say, Dear Jesus, when we pray. Have you ever prayed to the Holy Spirit? I want to challenge you this morning, you know, He is our helper, He is the one that lives in you, that dwells in you, that wants to spur you on in this mission that God has for you. Do you pray to Him? Do you invite Him into your day-to-day life? Because as you'll find, as you seek Him, as you do that, as you build relationship with Him, you'll find a peace and contentment in your heart. So number 3, how can we make sure we're continually filled with the Holy Spirit? How can we make sure this is a day-to-day thing? In other words, how do we walk with Him day by day? And this is a really quite practical bit that we go to now. Like I said before, some of us, and I could include myself in that, because I like to be self-sufficient, I like to know that I can do it myself. So we don't ask for help. We don't ask other people, but perhaps we don't ask God as well. But to live a spirit-filled life, to live a life of abundance, we simply have to ask. There's a song that we sing at the moment, You're a Good Father, That's Who You Are, and I'm Loved by You. And you'll think about this for a moment. Do you really believe, despite whatever experience you had of having a father, do you really believe that God is a good father? He's a good, good father. It's who he is. That means he wants to bless you. He wants to empower you. He wants to give you good gifts. He wants to be part of your life. You know, in Luke 11:9-13, it says this, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we ask, Holy Spirit, come into my life. He's a good father who wants to give. You know, but God is a God who doesn't force himself onto you. He's a gentleman. He doesn't force. He wants to be asked. He wants to be invited into your life. So we need to seek relationship with him. Secondly, and this is the really tough bit of the message, really. We read in the scripture, it's quite clear that God gives to those who obey him and living in sin. So God gives the Holy Spirit to those who are obedient to him. Peter says in Acts 5:32, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who live according to his word, who live according to his desires, to live according to his purposes. Romans 8:5-6 says this, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit, on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You know, God always sees the bigger picture in your life. God sees behind the scenes what you can't see yet. So if we trust him, if we live according to his word, you know, if we don't just blindly adapt everything that we say or what we hear, if we don't even sometimes listen to our own thoughts and feelings, perhaps, that make us doubt, but if in faith we believe God's word despite what's going on in our lives, you know, the Spirit has free access to us if we do that. He will have more of you, and therefore you will have more of him. You know, and this is really difficult. You know, this is, like I say, this is the tough bit. It means that we have to lay down our own desires. It means that we have to not give in to self-indulgence. It means resisting to trust in yourself. It means resisting self-confidence. It's resisting self-admiration. It's resisting self-righteousness and resisting self-pity. That's a difficult one, right? And how do we do this? How can we resist our urges like that? And Paul says it's an exercise of your mind. He says, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. In other words, don't dwell on the things that are wrong. Don't dwell on the things that want to destroy you. Don't dwell on the things that you perhaps even want to do to someone. Don't dwell onto these things. Don't give in to your urges. But set your mind on the Spirit. Set your mind on the things that he has done. Set your mind on the things Jesus has done in your life. Set your mind on the things that Jesus even has done in the life of others. We'll have a relationship with him. That's the most important thing. And there's a promise attached to here. You know, if we do that, if you set our mind on the things that are above, it says here we'll have life and peace. That is how you have life and peace, if you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. But it also looks like being continually filled with the Spirit also means that in faith we practice the gifts that God has given to us. And some people might have the gift of prophecy, for example. And you know, if you only ever need the platform on a Sunday morning to practice your gift, you're actually being disobedient the 6 other days in the week, where you're not practicing your gift, where you're not encouraging someone, where you're not speaking life into someone, and we don't declare God's promises over someone. You know, faithfulness with what God has given you is more important than the gift itself. You know, the Spirit-filled life, it's a life of action. It's believing God over our own failures, God over our own insecurities and desires. People who are filled with the Spirit set their minds on things above. They practice their gifts in faith, and they're faithful with the gifts they've been given, and they seek the gift giver over the gift. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you want to live the life that He has for you, if you want to live in peace, if you want to be free from self-doubt, if you want to be free from restlessness, if you want to be free from your need to prove yourself, if you want to be free from relying on yourself, if you want to be free from striving to please others or to please God even, you need to completely surrender your life to Him. And Romans 12, 1-3, it says this. Perhaps the band can come up at this stage. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what His good and acceptable and perfect will is. You know, God can't fill what He doesn't have. You know, Paul is saying here, are you ready to be willing to present your bodies, everything that you are, you know, your body with all its functions, with your mind, your personality, your love, your ambitions, with all that, are you willing to give that over to God? And therefore, the Holy Spirit having free access to you in your life to empower you to fulfill the mission that God is calling us all to live out.